You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, good morning again to you. My name is Chase, and I serve as our lead teaching pastor and one of our elders as well. And with me today, I have a fellow elder who's been off our board for a little bit and is coming back on. So would y'all welcome my good friend, Austin Skaggs.
Hey, everybody. Thank you for just a couple of minutes to share a little bit of part of our story this morning. Like Chase said, my name is Austin. My wife Jessica and I, we are on the verge of 24 years of marriage, and we've been at Temple Bible Church for almost that whole time. Like many of you, we were invited here by friends, and so about a year into our marriage, we were invited. We fell in love with it, and we've been here ever since. If I had one thing to say to you this morning, it would probably just be thank you. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for being a part of who we are at Temple Bible Church. You are such a blessing to us and our family. Through this church, God has done amazing things for us. He has given us an abiding and deep love for Him and for His Word and for His church and for the nations. And it is so exciting to get to partner with you, to work alongside you, as we strive to share the gospel to the far ends of the earth and to make God's name famous everywhere. Now, having been here for over two decades, that means that we've had countless opportunities to serve in and through this great church. We have served and led small groups and Sunday school classes. We've served in nursery and children's ministry and youth group. We've had the opportunity to serve on the welcome team and local outreach. And He's even given us opportunities to serve on both local and global mission trips. Like Chase said, personally, I've had this distinct honor and privilege of serving on our deacon board and our elder board on the past. And God willing, this would be my second term as an elder. So thank you again for who you are and being a part of who we are as a church. And thanks for a couple of minutes to share a part of my story.
Thanks, Austin.
Yeah, amen.
We're excited to have Austin coming back on the board. We're going to pray for him in just a moment. If you have any concerns about Austin coming back on, you can feel free to reach out to me or our executive pastor, Danny Cunningham, or another elder over the next couple of weeks, and he'll start serving. His term would start January 1. Let's go before God in prayer. God, thank you, Lord, for my friend. Thank you for Austin and Jessica, for Charlie, for Samantha, for how their family has been part of this body and grown in this body and helped this body to grow. Lord, thank you for the shepherds and the servants that Austin and Jessica are. God, we pray for your good hand of grace on them. And as he comes back on our board, God, that you give our elders just great unity as we seek to magnify Jesus together. God, as we look in your word today, Father, we want to be shaped by the power of the gospel to be the people on mission that you have called us to be. So help us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's thank Austin again. Well, I've got to mention today, either this Sunday or last Sunday, will be the last Sunday for a lot of our Sea Life students. There'll be a big void in our hearts over the next 6 weeks because University of Mary Hardin-Baylor has the greatest winter break ever, like six full weeks. We're going to miss y'all, but please come back in January. You can come back next week if you're here too, but please come back in January. We're in Philippians. We're in Acts today. We're in Philippi, but we're in the book of Acts. Sorry about that. And we're in chapter 16. And I want us to think, as we talk about the church on mission together, when are we as Christians most alive, and when is the church most alive? Is it when we're kind of moving alone, doing kind of our own individual thing, or is it when we're moving together? See, in Philippi, God knit together a people from really unlikely neighbors. This merchant named Lydia opened her home. A freed slave girl found a new family, and a jailer washes the wounds of those he had previously imprisoned. And these people ended up growing into a church that would stand shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel in a really hard place. A lot of people in Christianity feel restless today because they want to do mission on their own, like they came up with the mission. But the Christian life only fully makes sense when we see ourselves not as scattered individuals, but as a people God has formed and sent into the world together, the church. So you hear us say a lot, and you'll hear us say a lot more, that TBC exists to glorify God by obeying the Great Commission. We are not an audience to be impressed. We are a family to be sent. We are not a handful of heroes. We're a whole body moving in one rhythm, one voice to magnify Jesus. And what we're going to see today is that God forms and sends the church to display his character and fulfill his mission. So let's read a little bit in Acts chapter 16. Paul and his friends, they're wanting to go into Asia to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is not allowing it. He's forbidding that. Then verse 9 says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, this is Luke and Paul and Silas and others, we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage. So they sail over, they end up in Macedonia, and they land in the city of Philippi, which is this Roman colony. And they had heard there's a place outside the city where people are gathering to pray by a river. And one of those who heard them was a lady named Lydia. She was a seller of purple goods. She was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed on us. The first thing that we see in Acts chapter 16 is we see God as the author of mission. We see God as the author of mission. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God initiates salvation, that it's the work of God in and through us in Ephesians chapter 2. And then last week, TJ brought us a great word on sanctification, how God is at work in us and through us. And we're at work with him as we grow together in Christ. Well, Paul describes this initiation by God. God gives Paul a vision. There's a people that need the gospel in Macedonia. That's what Acts 16, 9 and 10 describe. God has called us to preach the gospel to them. That's what they conclude, that God has called them to preach. And so they go. This is Paul's ambition in response to God's initiative. He wants to be pleasing to the Lord. It's a mission of word and deed, as mission must always be. When we read the text of Acts 16, what we're going to find is these people proclaiming the gospel and doing good work. When the church stops doing either of those, the mission goes awry. In 1913, something happened in America that was not good for the church. I think it was well-intentioned, but a lot of people who are believers said, we need to start doing more good in the world. We're preaching the gospel, but really what we ought to be about is helping people. And a movement came about that was called the social gospel. And what the social gospel did was helped people to the exclusion of preaching. And 100 years later, the denominations that have kind of followed the social gospel have just abandoned the true gospel. And it's problematic for lots of reasons, but first among those is 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I deliver to you as of first importance that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose according to the scripture. That's of first importance. This message has to be proclaimed. Doing good deeds without this message will only lead to self-righteousness, and it leads people not to Jesus Christ. And while that message, though, is of first importance, a lot of people in response to the social gospel said, no, we're just going to preach the message, not do good in the world. And so people started proclaiming a message they weren't living. That's not the picture we get in Scripture of God's people. It's always been a mission of word and deed. In Genesis chapter 12, long before the church existed, God was calling Abram and his family, and he said, go forward from your father's house, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who dishonor you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, they're going to be blessed by message, but they're also going to be blessed by deed. God's people were to be a people who bless the nations, both with message and with their work. Well, the way that's carried out, we find in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So they're to hear a message, and then they're to live out this message. God sends the church with all authority in heaven and on earth and promises his presence. So this is the context in which Paul and his friends go to Philippi. They've heard, make disciples of the nations. And what Jesus' followers understood that to mean is that there should be churches that exist in these places. So this team travels to Philippi. And there's this lady named Lydia, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. God opens hearts, God directs steps, God sends his people. God is the initiator of mission. Mission did not begin with us. We do not call mission a core value at TBC because we're inventing a project, but we're joining Father, Son, and Spirit in the work that they are doing in the world. So when we say these words, surrender, community, mission, we don't say them because they roll off the tongue easily, but it's because of it's part of the DNA of God's people. We have surrendered to Jesus, and we surrender to him daily. We do this together in community, and we do this as a community on mission. These are the most important things about us as his. Christianity is historical before it's personal. Yes, we have a personal faith, but it's a faith delivered once for all to the saints. So the Lord opens doors for the church to carry out his mission. And we should always be asking, where might God be calling us? And I want to distinguish that from asking the question, where might God be calling me? Which is a fine question to ask, but that's the question we ask in the West. And people just kind of with whatever they feel or reading a random verse out of context or seeing a billboard will go, oh, God's obviously calling me to do this. And it's not informed by the community of people they're in, not informed by their small group, by their class. The elders of their church might hear and go, that is not a good idea. No, but God's calling me, right? But it's not rooted in Bible. Where is God calling us to step into his purposes? And how might our shared obedience strengthen our witness as we love one another and serve together, knowing that God is the initiator of mission and the church, second, is a sent community? See, from the start, God's mission moves through a people. So you can see this happening in Acts 16. They're staying with Lydia, and then they start to go out into the market. They're going to the place of prayer, and they're met by a slave girl who has a spirit of divination, and she's bringing her owners a lot of money by telling people their future. And the evil spirit inside this girl starts crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. The demon realizes they're followers of Jesus. And it says, she kept doing this for many days, and Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very hour. I got to say, I'm impressed with Paul, because I think if this girl is saying, these men are servants of the Most High who've come to proclaim to you the message of salvation for about 15 minutes, I would probably be exhausted by that. But Paul listens as she follows them around day after day after day. And in his annoyance, he cast out this demon, and her owners are angry. They're upset because they've lost their way to make money. So Paul and Silas are taken into the public square. The magistrates orders that their clothes are ripped off of them, and they're beaten. And then a jailer is called, and they're fastened in stocks and put into the inner prison. The church is a sent community. And here's what I want you to hear. You, like me, probably somewhere along the way heard that God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's true. But what we didn't often hear is that in a broken world, that plan likely involves suffering. So that's true for Paul and Silas. And because we don't learn it, we're not ready to do anything with it. But they were. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners are listening to them. In their suffering, before their deliverance, they've got wounds on their back, their feet and hands are in stocks, and they can't help but praise God. See, a church that worships in the midst of suffering, a church under pressure that believes Jesus is enough, is a compelling community. I remember being about 23 and reading this quote from John Piper, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And I loved it. And I still love it. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. However, it brings a question that if we're going to love it, we need to think about. When are we most satisfied in Him? And I think the answer is when everything else is stripped away. Right? Paul went from being at the top of Jewish society to being beaten for what he believed. When the gifts are pulled away, sometimes our hopes and dreams are pulled away, and he's just there. He's still there. He's still loving us, his presence with us. And we're still satisfied in him, singing hymns at midnight in a Philippian jail. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And as they sing, God does something amazing with their satisfaction. Verse 26, suddenly there's a great earthquake and the foundations of the prison are shaken, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Seems like they're about to have a jailbreak, but that's not what happens. The jailer wakes up and sees the prison doors are open, and he's about to take his own life because his supervisors would surely kill him for letting all the prisoners go free. And Paul says, stop, we're all here. Don't harm yourself. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. See, I think John 13:34 comes alive in this scene because it's the most amazing thing. They love him by not leaving. He's beaten them and put their feet in stocks only hours before. Paul says, no, we're here. and they love him by sharing with him in his fear how he can be saved. And then he loves them. Look at verse 33, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. What kind of God do you serve? The kind who will transform a jailer who one day is beating people and the next day is surrendering to their authority, asking them to baptize him and cleaning their wounds. See, Jesus said, by this all people will know you're my disciples. John 13, 34 and 35, by your love for one another. This is how the world will know that we're his. See, it's not a gifted evangelist on a stage. It's not a great orator speaking. It's a gospel-shaped people in public in Philippi, under pressure in prison, in a jailer's home, loving one another. We are not intended to be scattered soloists. We're one body when we worship, when we forgive, when we carry burdens and welcome others in. Our shared life becomes a window through which our city and the world can see Jesus. It's in our home groups, in our classes, among neighbors, among friends in need, among friends who have a need. Our carrying out the one another's make Jesus visible, just like Lydia and Paul and Silas and this freed slave girl and this jailer made Jesus visible in Philippi. The church is sent as a community both to be and to do. The gospel is proclaimed in their actions, and the implications of the gospel are carried out as well. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. They were not ashamed of the gospel. The jailer washes their wounds. They baptize him. There's this mutual encouragement going on, and he was filled with joy because he'd come to believe God, he and his whole household. He set food before them. He rejoiced with everybody in his house that he had believed in God. See, the church is not intended to be like a crew boat where one person is rowing and seven others are just sitting. That boat's just going to go in circles. The church is not meant to be like a boat where you have eight people rowing, but they're rowing to their own beat and rhythm. That boat might get somewhere, but it's going to zigzag and get off direction. But when everyone pulls to one voice, the boat lifts and glides. That's the church on mission. Not one standout, but a shared mission under the authority of the Lord. Mission is both being and doing. And then, of course, mission is among all the nations. Matthew 28 reminds us we're not sent to proclaim the gospel alone, but we're to teach people to obey everything Jesus commanded. So if people meet our kindness but never hear our hope, we've stopped short. If they only hear our words but never meet our love, we've missed the mark. It's a mission that incarnationally goes to every neighborhood and all the nations, so that the saving power of Jesus can be seen. So the questions are this: why should I personally be involved in this? Isn't this just for those kind of crazy called people, right? And then the second question is, how can I be involved? Because when we talk about mission, we're not saying everybody should be a missionary. Missions has a definition, right? But everybody should participate in the mission. Well, why? Well, because it is why we are blessed. It's what God told Abram, I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That people get the blessing of learning what it looks like when we obey everything Jesus commanded. Or as the psalmist prayed, Lord, bless us and make your face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. We are blessed to be a blessing by sharing the gospel. But that's not all. We also promise. Right? When we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, we said yes to all that that entailed. Which means that there are implications for years later. I didn't wake up this morning wondering if it was God's will that I make Laura Bowers an Americano. I knew it was. Because I said I do lots and lots of years ago, right? Laura's not wondering, is it God's will that I make Chase a coconut pie on Thanksgiving? It absolutely is God's will, right? But the reason is because we said I do many, many years ago. And so over and over and over, we say, I do, yes, again and again and again. Because the promise we made impacts our identity, right? This is tied to Ephesians 2. We've been saved by grace, so we carry out good works. It's tied to 1 Peter 2. We once were not a people, and now we're the people of God. So we do declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his light, and we live out that light. It's why we're blessed. It's what we promise. It's who we are. It's our purpose. It's our purpose. There's a sense in which, yes, we should ask, is this God's will for my life? Like, should I move to Japan or should I not move to Japan? And there's a lot of freedom in that. But it's also, there's a sense in which I don't have to wonder what God's will for my life is. He's calling us to make disciples in our neighborhoods and among the nations. He absolutely, we can know that's his will. That doesn't mean that necessarily I'm a preacher or a missionary. It might mean I'm a teacher or an attorney or a nurse or a doctor or a business person or stay-at-home mom or whatever else. But in that, I can know his will is that we make disciples of the nations together. It's not just our purpose. It is our worship, right? It's our worship. We hear a lot of talk today about what revival looks like. And I won't talk about today, but I will tell you of a time in the 1950s. A.W. Tozer was on a college campus. Some people were singing passionately for Jesus, and somebody looked at him and said, I think there's a worship movement going on. And A.W. Tozer looked back at them, not one to mince words, and said, I think there's a singing movement going on that has very little to do with worship. They said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you look at how these kids dress. You look at their mouths, what they say. Their garbage comes out of their mouths. You look at what they're filling their eyes with. These young men and women are sleeping together. That's not a worship movement. That's a singing movement. A worship movement would involve them presenting their bodies as living sacrifices for the sake of the least reached and most vulnerable. That is your spiritual service of worship. Tozer said, at least according to Romans chapter 12. We should be involved because God's blessed us to be a blessing through worshiping with our lives and our voices. Well, how can we be involved? There are four ways, just really quickly. Number one, you can grow in preparation. Home groups, classes, being in this large group. You're coming here to be prepared for mission, right? Do not come here to be entertained. You might hear that and go, absolutely not. It's awful, right? You'll be really bored if you come here for entertainment. We don't gather in large groups and in small groups. We don't gather to meet one-on-one. We don't gather as Sea Life. We don't serve in Launchpad. We don't serve in Overflow. We don't do this together because we're just really bored. We do this because we're preparing every day in our gatherings to be on mission together. That's what this is for, that we would learn and remember our salvation and see the good works God has called us to do. So grow in preparation. If you're not intentionally growing toward mission, please start. Right? Home groups will wind down at the end of November, but then they'll kick back off in January, and there's a place for you in them or in growth classes. Grow in preparation. Then second, give in participation. Give in participation. When we invite you to give to TBC, we're inviting you to partner with us in something greater than all of us so that Jesus Christ is magnified through good deeds and through gospel proclamation in our city and in all the world. One of my favorite people that TBC has partnered with is a young lady who came through our college group. Her name was Ashley Butte, and Ashley ended up living in Japan. She's still there. She recently got married. It's 99.5% unevangelized. Ashley was not just part of our lives through being in our home group. She babysat our kids. Laura and I love her, love the influence she was on our kids. Incredible blessing. So when we get to pray with Ashley and partner with her in ministry, we're super excited to do that. When we get to give to her, we're super excited to do that. And the reason is this: when we do so, we're partnering with ministry in a place our feet have never touched. I would say I've never been to Japan. I went once. I was stuck in an airport lounge for 3 hours. It was really hard, right? I didn't have to learn the language. I didn't interact with anybody from Japan, actually. I never got to share the gospel. But I flew out of there so encouraged that we get to partner with somebody who's ministering there. When you give, you're participating in gospel work that is making a deep impact. So whether it's one time or whether it's monthly or whether it's year end that's coming up, give to participate in this mission. Not that it's the only thing you do, but that it's part of what you do. We grow in preparation. We give in participation. We pray with hope and celebration. We pray with hope because if this mission is to be carried out, right, we're responsible to plan. We're responsible to have a good plan. We're responsible to have a way that it's carried out. But if we try to do that on our own without the power of God, if we try to get ahead of the Lord, we'll be like the Titanic, right? There's an iceberg ahead and we will sink. So we cry out to God because we desperately need Him. And we cry out to God in celebration because in all the ways this mission of God's people, the church, could have been shut down over the last 2,000 years and the attempts have been various and many. It just hasn't happened and it will not happen because the gates of hell will not stand against the church of Jesus Christ. So we pray with hope and celebration of what God will continue to do through TBC. And then we go as exaltation. God continues to raise up people from our body that go to the farthest reaches of the earth. There are three young couples on my mind right now. Ryan has launched out, his team has launched out three missionary units this year. There are about five more in the pipeline, but there are three couples that way back when I was the missions pastor, they were part of our group. And then when Brandon and Sarah were serving our students, when Brandon was missions pastor, they were part of his group. And then young adults as Ryan came in, and now they got kids, right? They're growing up in maturity. And the three of them are saying, we want to prayerfully consider going to this place where TBC has people that's right in the heart of the Islamic world. Because Jesus is worthy, right? We just sent a short-term trip to the Northern Nile Delta to the land of Goshen where God is at work among Egyptian church planters. And we are super excited about the blessing of taking the gospel to the Muslim world because Jesus is worthy, right? Maybe God is stirring in you to be one of those next people who goes. See, the reality and the beauty of this mission that we do together is that God forms and sends the church, not just individuals, but us together to display His character and to fulfill His mission for His glory and for our joy. Mission is not a program. It's the overflow of who we are, and it's what we do. We carry good news in a good way to every neighborhood and all the nations. So grow and give and pray and go, but by all means, do not be indifferent, because Jesus is worthy. Let's pray. God, you're most glorified in us, and we're most satisfied in you. So Lord, let us be satisfied in you in such a way that we put our yes on the table. That we put our yes on the table to magnify you, if that means we work at McLean for the next 40 years. We put our yes on the table if that means we magnify you by being in TISD for the next 40 years. We put our yes on the table if that means that we move 500 miles from Mecca and plant there. All authority has been given to you in heaven on earth, Jesus, and the gospel will be proclaimed among all the nations. So God, we want to take part in that as a surrendered community of people who love your mission because we love Jesus getting glory. And that's where we find our deepest joy. So God, raise us up collectively and raise up people in our midst even now who are growing in preparation, who are giving in participation, who are praying with hope and celebration, and even some who will go in exaltation. Christ Jesus, be magnified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.